last week when we were taking down the Christmas decorations, they were going to put these candles away. And I looked at them and I said, no, leave them another week. I'll use them in my talk. Well, they were there and then they were gone. But the great thing about candles is you don't need a reason to light them. They're just pretty.
Amen.
And they have a story that we went through during Advent about each of the candles and what they did and so on and so forth. And we have our stories too and different things. So I want to talk about today about relationships and how we deal with things and what we do. Now, I'm going to start off kind of with a bummer, kind of, sort of, but not really. How many of you know who Robin Williams was? Robin Williams was a great comedian. I mean, he just could come up with the wackiest, craziest stuff in the world. But then with his death, then we learned that he had a battle with loneliness, with depression, to the point where he took his life. And Robin Williams had a saying, though, and he said, I used to think the worst thing in life was to end up all alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel like you're alone. And there are people that make you feel like you're alone. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're surrounded by people and you're with people all over the place, but yet you feel like you're alone? I have. I have a friend that used to invite me to Christmas parties. Notice I said used to. I quit going. But I would go to the parties a couple of three times, and it was one of those things where I was there, and even though I talked with a few people, I felt alone. I didn't feel like I was part of it or anything like that, and I tried. But it was just, I don't know, the personality, I think it was just my personality difference. Loneliness is everywhere in our society. And it's getting worse. I read some statistics, and loneliness seems to be getting worse now than it has been before. And our culture is slowly turning into a relationship desert. And that's really sad. And it's really ironic because our generation is the most connected generation in history through social media and stuff like that. And it's ironic that even though we're digitally connected with other people, digitally, we're getting worse. And a survey that was taken just last year in 2018, everybody who responded to the survey, half of them said that they experienced regular chronic loneliness. These are people who are connected through the media, okay? Over half of them said things like, nobody knows me well. Nobody knows me well. You can be connected digitally to hundreds of people, but nobody really knows you. And they only know whom you may want to put forward. I feel like I'm surrounded by people, but nobody is actually with me. I feel like I don't have anybody to share life's highs and lows with. That's sad. We might be hyper-connected digitally, and we might have the social media at our fingertips, and we might be able to connect with hundreds or even thousands of people. And with the social media comes up what kind of a promise? A promise of being happier and joyful and more of that. A lot of times, digital connection, it leaves emptiness. It leaves emptiness. It's kind of like eating the frosting off the cake, but not the cake. It tastes good at first. Kay's going, no, it doesn't.
I like the cake.
You like the cake part, okay? But if you eat the frosting, how many of you have eaten a bunch of sugary frosting or candy and getting a sugar headache? You know, that's kind of what social media can do. It can taste good and it can all that, but it's empty calories. And when you get finished, you're still hungry. And in the end, it leaves you hungry. We might be hyper-connected, but we are drawing farther and farther apart from each other. And you see that with people are sitting together with their phones, and they're on the social media. And they're sitting right there with you, ignoring you to be on social media. Somebody that they're not seeing. We're drifting farther and farther apart. And this is the time of year, Kay mentioned, that people make New Year's resolutions, something we're going to do for the new year. Well, like she mentioned, most of the time it lasts a short time, but it doesn't continue on through. And Kay talked about getting a new word for the year, that word that let the Holy Spirit use to guide you and direct you in the things that you do. And if you haven't picked a word, I encourage you to do it, because it is very, 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 did I say very? Helpful in our connections. How many of you have found your word? Oh, quite a few of you. That's good. If you haven't, find it and then write it on your card, give it to us. Like I say, Kay's going to do some things going on there. But I encourage you to do that, because, like I say, it is very important. And my word is observe. And part of my talk is based on establishing better relationships with each other. And so if I want to have a better relationship with Scott, I've got to observe our relationship. I've got to see what it's like, what's going on with it, what's the good parts, what needs to be worked on. And research shows that the deeper of a connection we have with each other, the less we have loneliness and depression, because we actually have somebody there we can connect with. And so it makes me sad when I see people, you know, they're working their little box, ignoring the people around them. Now, have I used my phone this morning? Yes. But I'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay? But what we really want, we want connections. We want to be connected with somebody. We ask them, say, well, where does that leave me? I don't have a wife or a husband. But research has also shown that people who are single, if they develop good, strong relationships with the people around them, with their friend, with a friend, you don't have to have a lot, a friend or two, you have a better relationship. You can be just as happy as a person who's married. And sometimes even happier, because you don't have to make as many decisions and you don't have to involve them in what is going on. Now, Philip in Scripture had 4 unmarried daughters, and they prophesied. Amen. And Jesus was asked the question, what's the most important commandment? And he responded basically, there's not one, there's two. There's 2 commandments. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus was asked that question, and Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Now, if you have 2 things that are alike, they're equal, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, this is the greatest commandment, and the second one, and that's about your relationship with God, and your relationship with each other is just as important. So we connect with God, and we connect with each other. And Jesus also said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And that commandment's John 13:34-35. And it says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People will know we're disciples if we love one another. Now, this talk I have here comes from the internet. Oh, no. Because I'm not a good reader I look through different things. And I did a lot of looking and researching. And the essence of what this message is about is we want to get rid of those isolation words, those separation words like you and me, and turn to the unifying words of we, when we're together, when we're doing things. And so it's important to do that, again, so that we will be in a relationship with each other. One of the things I heard message by a guy who'd been on an LDS mission, and he got called, and he was supposed to go to Mexico, But he blew a hole in his lung just spontaneously. It happens every now and again. And so he ended up going in the hospital, and they put a little tube in there, and they suck all the air out and all that stuff. And when he got out of the hospital, they reassigned him to Florida. And he said, just watch God's hand in it. He said, so I got sent to Florida, and we were out there, and he says, we came to a Baptist church, and I decided I was going to convert the Baptist pastor and the whole congregation. Now, anybody been on missions thought? No? No, I wasn't that arrogant. But he thought that. So he met with the pastor, and they discussed back and forth and, you know, bounced back and forth and all that stuff. And he was kind of disappointed because it didn't happen right off the bat. It didn't happen, period. But what the pastor told him when he was done, he says, you have a misconception of what Christianity is. He says, I challenge you to go back and read God's word, especially the New Testament, and read it like a newborn kid, like you've never seen it before. Take your time, read it like you've never seen it before, and pray about it. And so he started doing that. He started doing it, started reading it. And as time went on, he found more and more that, he had a relationship with the church, not with God. Anybody been there and done that? Yeah. He's got this relationship going, and so by the time it's time for him to go home, he's about 3 weeks out, what they would do is they would have all the missionaries come together that were going home, and then have a testimony meeting where they told what they learned. So he's sitting there, and he's got a problem because he's become a born-again Christian, and he doesn't believe we have to be in the, strictly in the Mormon church, that we have to follow Christ. And we have to associate and relate to each other. And so he's got to get up and he's got to talk and give this testimony. And so the Holy Spirit just moved on him. He stood up and told him, he says, what he'd done, how he'd studied the Bible from as if he had not done it before. And he developed a relationship with Jesus Christ that he hadn't had before. And then he realized that it was not about the church. It was about that relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we really need to do is talk with each other, build that relationship, get closer to each other. And so he stood up and he gave his testimony about Jesus Christ and the relationship he had developed with Jesus Christ and not the church. He had 3 weeks till he was supposed to go home. A week later, they sent him home and tried to excommunicate him, because he didn't testify about the church. But he said what he learned was is the connection with each other is very vitally, vitally important. That's the most important thing there is, that connection with each other. That's why I buy refreshments or vegetables and stuff to put downstairs, because I encourage people, go downstairs, hide behind a piece of broccoli and listen and talk. Have a cookie, have some cake, have some ice cream. Set up that area which gives you a chance to communicate with each other. And if you find somebody sitting on a table by themselves, go sit with them. Go sit with them. And so I want to compare relationships with a hotel. And you go, how do you compare a relationship with a hotel? Well, how do we rate hotels and restaurants? By stars, by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 stars. And so things fall in between. And so when we observe relationships, and I want to challenge you, look at somebody in your relationship this next week. Somebody that you've developed a relationship. Observe it. Borrow my word. Observe that relationship. Is it where you want it to be? Is it as close as you want it to be? If not, look at and say, okay, what needs to change in what we're doing so we can get there? And I know, now when I first started my training to go into ministry, I hadn't traveled much at all. I hadn't traveled at all. And so here I was going off to a seminar, and so I was had to have a motel room to stay, and so I found the cheapest one I could closest to the seminar. It was a 2-star. Well, I was new at this. How many of you ever stayed at a 2-star? One? Yeah, it's one of those motels where you park outside and you go, gosh, I hope my car's here in the morning. And you get inside and there's stains on the floor and the walls and you're just worried about where bugs you're going to have crawling on you. I had one where I stayed in there and for weeks I would find myself itching, thinking maybe. So I went and got bed bug traps and put them all over nothing. I'm fine. Just, it was like, ugh. So you've been in that kind of experience before? Yeah. So have you ever stayed in a 5-star? I have. Was it different? Yeah. Yeah. We can all have a 5-star experience. It just costs us. It just costs more than you maybe want to pay. But I can tell you, it's worth it to save up a little extra so you can experience that. Okay? It's going to cost you more than a 2-star will cost you. And so part of this message is about comparing. And there, I found it, and it's 5 things that make up a 5-star relation. 5-star relationship. Okay? The 5 things. The first one is consistent time. What Kay talked about during worship through giving. Having a consistent time. If you don't have a consistent time, nothing happens. Going to the gym. You got to have a consistent time. I need to go to the gym. I need to lose some weight. So I could do 2 things, a gym and a diet. I can make a New Year's resolution that I'm going to go to the gym 6 times this year. If I only go to the gym 6 times, what's the chances of me having any good outcome? Not much. Or if I only diet or watch my eating habits 6 times a year, it's not going to happen. You've got to have that consistent time in what you're doing. Andy Stanley said, relationships are built on consistent deposits of time. Consistent deposits of time. You cannot cram for what's most important. When I met Scott, he said, don't expect this to go anywhere. And I said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. I invested time and time and time. We would talk for 3 hours. We had 7 years where he was in California and I was here. He was taking care of his mother. Did we talk? Yes. Every day? Yes. And his mother would say, how could you talk so much? Well, it's kind of easy if you like somebody, right? And you build up that relationship. And so it costs. We have positive time. I invested in Scott. Do we still invest in Scott? Of course. He's not a morning person. If you want to see something that's not pretty, come over in the morning and try and get him out of bed. He's not a morning person. His alarm goes off at 10 o'clock. So does mine. And then I call him and I talk to him until he's awake enough to be up and out of bed. Some days it's easy. Other days, when I'm home especially, is the worst. Because then I have to grab him by the foot and pull him. No, we have to have that time. And so I get him out of bed. He tells me to go to bed. I go to bed. He comes in. And have you ever had anybody scratch your head? Oh, it's wonderful. He'll come in and he'll scratch my head till I fall asleep. I don't remember him leaving. Or he'll massage my feet. I call him. He scratches my head. We do things to each other that helps us along the way. And that was an important part in the early in the early church. Jesus was surrounded by people. But he picked 12 that were important. And of those 12, he picked 3. He picked 3. The other thing is, it has to be quality time. If I walk up and shake your hand and say, "Glad to see you," walk off, is that quality time? No. If I sit there and say, "Yep," and I look at, is that quality time? Not really. You may be listening to what they're saying, but are you validating their worth? Are you recognizing the value of them? Or are you just there? And so that's what we're called. That's what we're called to have this building for. We come in and we sing songs and we light candles and all that. That's not going to get us into heaven. And we're not going to take that with us because it'll just be junk. It'll be junk. But being here and talking with each other, that's why I hate it when I see people come in and they sit here. And these are people that come regularly. And as soon as it's over, they get up and leave. And it's like, what are we, sausage? Salami? You know, we're left out. Acts 2:44 to 46 gives us a glimpse of what the believers back at that time valued, okay? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Okay, how often did they meet?
Every day.
Where did they meet? Temple courts, okay. Every day we met at church. They broke bread in their homes. What does that signify? Sharing a meal. And ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They did it with glad and sincere hearts. They met together. They shared meals together. I've explained how we got this communion table. How many of you have never heard what I told about that? You've not heard it? Yeah, for this scripture we have, it started out like this. There was a table, they got together, and they shared a meal. So they had tables and chairs, and they sat. But you know what happens when things are there? We get used to it, or we start valuing time, and we get stingy, so we kind of cut back. So they started cutting back. Instead of having a full meal, they came and they shared communion, because that was important. That was the part where Jesus said, "Here's the bread, break it. Here's my body. Here's the wine." And they celebrated communion. So they didn't need tables and chairs anymore. They just needed a big room. And pretty soon they thought, well, maybe we ought to say something. So they put some chairs in there. And they would talk about communion and the importance of relationships and stuff like that. And it evolved to where you have a communion table. We don't share a meal together. I've often kicked around the idea of one day when you come into church, directing everybody downstairs, or having tables set up here and sharing a meal together as part of the message. That's kind of fun, doesn't it? Maybe we'll do that. But we get too busy, and so we hurry too much. But they got it together, and so they everything they did in that little church was very intentional. They did it because they wanted to be there. And they learned to value the time in each other. Now, like I said, God kept saying, don't expect this to go anywhere. Did I listen? No. I kept saying, okay, see you tomorrow. He had a Volkswagen Rabbit diesel. It was really old and clunky and rusty. And one day, it died, never to be resurrected again. So I had my little pickup truck, and I towed it to the junkyard. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I says, well, you can use my truck to get back and forth to work. I'll just have to stay here. So I bought my futon down, put it on the floor, and I slept on the floor. And he drove my truck to work. And then the TV was on this crummy little stand. So I brought down my TV stand. We were eating on a card table and folded chairs. So I brought down my table and chairs. You getting where I'm going? And about several months later, he goes, I don't remember inviting you to move in. It's like, do you want me to move? Like, well, no. Okay. And so we invested time with each other. Don't expect this to be an aha. Because the things I'm talking about, we instinctively know. We do. Easy to know, hard to do. Hard to do. Okay? And we have to realize that when we spend time, our time with something, we're buying something. It's just like money. If I spend my time with you, I'm buying something. That's not anything I can put in my pocket. I'm building a relationship. If I spend my time with Jay, I'm building a relationship. Now, if you don't like what you have, then maybe you need to reevaluate and see if maybe you need to change directions in what you're buying. Because you don't waste your money on stuff that's not there. Why would you spend your time and waste your time? The third thing in a five-star relationship is trust. You have to trust each other. You have to value each other. And part of trust is letting you trust me. And you letting me trust you. So I'm trusting each other and what we're going. When we hold each other up, what we're saying is, I value what's going on in your life. I'm not going to let you fall. Now, in doing all of this, is there a risk? Of course, because you may put your trust in somebody and they let you down, and that hurts. And that hurts. But it's worth the risk. When I met Scott, I'm talking about that because I can relate to it, okay? It was a Thursday night. It was 8:45 p.m. Right back there by those double doors. He had come to a Men of Achievement workshop, and there were people here talking about gay homosexuality and life and religion and faith. And when it was over, he was talking to the guy who put it together back there, and everybody else went down to the other place. And I said, order me a salad. I'll be there right away. I just need to lock up. Well, they talked on, and you know how Scott talks. And so I went back to talk to him and, you know, see when they were leaving, and I got involved in the conversation, and the other guy left. Dennis Allen came in and was sleeping here on the floor. Scott and I were back there talking, and we came up and we were praying and we were talking. Pretty soon it was 2:00 in the morning, and he says, I got to go home and pack because I'm going to California for Christmas, December the 17th. Okay. Because he was leaving the next day. I was living in Ogden. He was gone. He came back. As soon as he got back, I called him again. We talked for 2.5 hours. I was investing time. And he didn't know it, but so was he. We developed a trust with each other. And culture says that we need to be independent because that means we're powerful. And that if we are independent, we're going to be happier. Right. No, it's not right. Dependence is the one that creates happiness. And contrary to popular belief, God will regularly give you things more than you can handle. Why? Because we're not meant to be independent. We were created to depend on each other. Look at the Bible. Look at the story of creation. It was not good for man to be alone. It's still not. Not good for women to be alone either. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. We need to put our... Why do we put our interest in others? Because it might be that we build that relationship with him that brings them to Jesus Christ. This missionary who became a born-again Christian went home, and his family didn't know what to do. His mother was a professor at BYU. He taught him the gospel. Said, read the Bible as a beginner. They did. They now work a full-time ministry that they have, because it's not about the church. It's about people. They have an old hotel that they have renovated, and the money that it's a bed and breakfast now. The proceeds that come on there work the ministry. All the money goes into the ministry. It's called Adams Road. They give all of their music away. They only take donations. They have 12 or 13 different albums, and they give them away. The whole family became born-again Christians. God's so cool. God is so cool. You have to take that risk. The fourth thing is authenticity. When you're getting a deep relationship, you have to be authentic with that person. You've been together how many years? 20? Are you authentic with each other? I mean, I can tell you. I know. I've been around them. They are very authentic. And that's what we need. We need to be authentic with each other because we need to be able to share with people. We need to be able to know, let them know that they have flaws. So do we. Oop, do you? I think you do. Okay. And we need to be authentic. We need to be real in what we're doing. Jesus was very real in his time with here on this earth. You know, and you know what? There are some one-dimensional relationships. Maybe about the soccer team, about school, about work, things like that. You know, Vaughn and I can talk all day about different stuff. But it's when we get into that deeper relationship. But there are some things that you talk with people around the water cooler or at work. It's one dimension. It's not going to become a deep, deep, deep relationship. And the other part of that is you can't have that many deep, deep, deep relationships. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. But you want to have some. So that's why I encourage you to look at your relationships you have. Pick a couple out and see, where are they? Are they as good as they could be? Are they five-star relationships? Or they got stuck at 3. Now, we could stop right here and build good relationships with the things that I've talked about so far. But there's something missing, something that we need. We need to have faith as the fifth one. We need to have that relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve blew it, we got separated from each other and from God. Jesus Christ came, the candles, the story of the Advent. He came. He's patched that relationship back together. Not patched it up. He just fixed it. Amen. There's no patchwork. And it's only Jesus Christ who can do it. That's what the missionary learned. Only Jesus Christ can do it. We need each other. And we're all that's going to go to heaven. None of what we see around us is going to make it. Like I've said so many times, there's no U-Haul to heaven. Amen. But we need Jesus Christ. If that relationship is not part of the equation, we're missing out. We're really missing out. Luke 4:32 says, all the believers were with one heart and mind. Why? Because they communicated and connected with each other. And that's very important. 1 John 1:7 says, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Jesus had fellowship. Lots of people around him. The 12 were the closer. The 3 were the closest. He shared experiences. He was authentic. He healed people in front of other people. He built up that relationship. So my question is, are you happy with the relationships you're in? I wouldn't say don't throw them away, but observe them. See what's missing, what's there, what you want to change, and talk about it. Talk about it. Scott and I talk a lot. And I get calls from people, and they'll say, well, this is going on and this is going on. What should I do? And 90% of the time I say, well, what did they say when you ask them about it? Well, I didn't ask them about it. Well, then you need to go ask them because They're the ones that can give you the answer. I can't. You need to talk to them. But when I met Scott, he and his mother were like this. They really didn't like each other much. He went home that first time I met him, and he stayed till after the first of the year. And he came back, and he was just so rattled because they had had fight after fight after fight. And I said, you know what? You guys need to talk more. I said, you need to call your mother. He says, well, we don't have anything in common. Well, why didn't they have anything in common? Because they didn't talk. So they got talking to each other. They became like this. He took care of her, set his life here aside for 7 years. We both did. For 7 years, he took care of her. Till the day she died. Was it worth it? Yeah? Was it worth us being separated for 7 years? Yeah? Because we didn't let it die. We talked to each other. And when I would go down and see him, and it came time to leave, I'd bawl my head off. And there's the road, and I'm driving off, and he's standing in the middle of the road. Hi! And I'm waving out the window. And then we'd round the corner. I'd stop the car, and I'd back it up, and I'd wave some more. Like a little kid, huh? Wave some more. Well, I was 52. What the heck? Well, I was actually 57 by then. We just didn't let it die. Amen. We didn't let it die. A lot of people say, how can you do that? It's easy. I want to. I wanted it. So we can have 5-star relationships. Amen. It just costs us. We have to put effort into it. We have to invest something that's very valuable, more valuable than money, time. Because we only get so much. We only get so much. Scott's mom needed him. He invested time. His brothers didn't. And I think they regret it now because they didn't spend the time. And it wasn't valuable time when they did. So I challenge you. Look at a relationship. And it can be anybody. Is it a good, deep relationship? And how do you start? Pick up the phone and talk. Now, most of you know, if we get texting back and forth and we're talking very long, pretty soon, what am I doing? I'm on the phone. Because I can't hear a text laugh. And I'll text somebody happy birthday and I'll go, happy birthday to you. And Scott says, they can't hear that. They can't see that. And it's like, I know. Because you can't put the emotion in a text. You can put a lot of little sticky faces that go, ah, you can add that stuff to it. But you can't feel a text. Does that make sense? It's that personal connect. But the world is so into technology and stuff. You can't do it with the text. You can just relay information. But you can't develop a relationship. Not a deep one. Not a deep one. I want you to close your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this message? Who do I need to observe to see if our relationship is where it needs to be? Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you. Thank you for setting the example for us by creating us to need you and to need each other. By creating the world in such a way that we need you and we need each other. Lord, so many people get locked up in technology and lose out on that personal relationship, lose out on that connection. And Lord, we all want 5-star connections. We all want that intimacy, that closeness. Lord, help us to observe what's taking place, observe how we're spending our time. And Lord, is it fulfilling? Or are we missing something? And if we are, Lord, help us to know what it is we are missing and how to fix it and how to draw closer to each other. And Lord, we're going to have a couple of 5 stars, but you know what? It's okay if we have a lot of 3s and 4s. So help us to develop those too. Because Lord, they're a part of your plan. We can't have 100 5-stars, but we can have 100 2s and 3s and 4s. Help us make the best of the relationships that we can. And Lord, we need each other. Fill this place up with people who love you, who care about you, who care about each other. And Lord, help us to build relationships and to fill this place up with people who want to sit around afterwards and talk because we like the people that are here. So thank you, Lord. I've been here a long time. I've met a lot of wonderful people. Haven't got to know them as much as I would like to. But Lord, it ain't over yet. So build it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.